Well, we have a Heavenly Father, folks, and He is willing to train us right up until the end. Maybe you're having it rough today. Maybe you're even tempted to get bitter today. Maybe you have burdens today. Let me just say this. Being born again doesn't mean there aren't any burdens. Christian people have heartaches, and Christian people have burdens, and Christian people go through stuff. And quite often there's a reason for it, and that is because God's allowing us to go through it. And the reason He's allowing us to go through it is it's part of our training. God is training us.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy in the 32nd chapter, Deuteronomy 32. There's an old kid's song entitled, He's Still Working on Me. How many of you know that song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. How's it go? He took 6 days to make the moon and the stars, sun and earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. For he's still working on me. That's what the message is really about today here. We're going to be talking about the fact that God is training you. God is training you. There's a great, great passage here in Deuteronomy 32. We're going to pick it up in verse number 9. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." We find a precious truth here in this passage that we're going to unfold for you today as we talk about the fact that God is training you. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the privilege that's ours to serve thee. We thank you for your loving care, your guidance, and yes, your training. Father, though at times we resist it, though at times we might dig in, Father, we know it's best for us. We thank you for doing it and patiently continuing to do it until we graduate onto glory. Help us now to realize what a Heavenly Father you are, and help us now to forbear and to yield as you seek to make and mold us into the image of your Son. We ask all this now in his precious name. Amen. Moses was age 120, and his life could be divided up into three parts. He was plucked out of the Nile, saved from the crocodiles as a baby there in the bulrush. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh, no less, right under his nose by his daughter. And he grew up in the lap of luxury, had anything that heart could wish for. He was educated by the finest scholars, and for 40 years he had it made. Until the day came when, well, maybe he thought, it was time for him to be this long-awaited, long-promised deliverer to the nation of Israel. He saw an injustice take place, so he rose up against an Egyptian and he slew him and hid his body in the sand and thought nobody saw it. But word got around and Moses was a wanted man. He fled. He went to the land of Midian, which is today about where the country of Jordan and the country of Saudi Arabia meet. And there for the next 40 years, he watched sheep. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, same thing, 40 years, four decades, watching sheep out there in the wilderness, underneath the sun, amidst the sand, there he was tending sheep. During that time, he learned an awful lot about people, because you can learn a lot about people from sheep, another sermon. And so we find out the day comes where he sees this fire. This bush is ablaze, but it's not being consumed. Goes over there, he receives a calling from God to go back and deliver the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage and take them into the promised land. That's how he would spend the next third of his life. For the next 40 years, he's overseeing God's sheep. He's tending to them and meeting their needs and going through one trial after another. And finally, we find him age 120, and he is composing the book of Deuteronomy. This is his final book. This is his swan song, because he's going to die shortly after this. We back up to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, and we notice in verse number 1, it says, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan." So his time is short. It's a matter of days, maybe weeks. We find in verse number 6, he gives them this admonition, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And so he's encouraging the people of Israel, maybe 2, 3, 4 million strong at this time, to go over and to conquer the promised land. He gives them the Bible at that time. And all there was of the Bible at that time is what we believe he had written, the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They have the scrolls, they have the Word of God, they have the parchments, they have them amongst themselves. And we find out in chapter 31 and in verse number 24, it says, "And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that God commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." So they had the Word of God. But he was going to do something else to make sure they didn't go astray. He was going to write a song. And the chapter we read a moment ago is a song. This is a song. This is something, lyrics put to music to help the people of Israel never forget it. Have you ever done that? Memorize something by making it into a song? You ever done that with your children? We had a phone number years ago when we lived in another place, and it was 280-7015. And we wanted our kids to know that in case they ever got lost, and they could call home and we could find out where they are. So I still remember the tune, 280-7015. I'm so glad to be alive. And it was a dumb little rhyme, but it rhymed and it had music and it helped them to memorize our phone number. Well, now Moses is going to write a song and he's going to teach it to the people of Israel. And the song is going to help them memorize some golden nuggets, some great truths. In fact, we pick it up in chapter 31 and in verse number 19. "Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." Now here's God, and he's talking to Moses, saying, write a song and teach it to the children of Israel. In verse 22, "Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and taught it to the children of Israel." And then in verse number 30, it says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song, until they were ended." So Deuteronomy chapter 32 is a song. Keep that in mind. And it really teaches a number of things. We could talk about them. But we come to our text in chapter 32, and we find, here's what it says, verse number 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Now, I don't know what the tune was of this. I know that Jewish music has a kind of a minor key and a little Hava Nagila kind of a melody of its own, and you would recognize it everywhere. And I kind of imagine Deuteronomy chapter 32 written along those lines. But this passage here, folks, has to be one of the most beautiful that I find in the whole Bible. We find out here that God is telling his people how he's going to train them. Because from the time we're born, folks, we need training, don't we? A couple weeks ago, I found myself standing over a little potty, training potty, applauding because one of my grandchildren had finally been potty trained. How many of you parents have gone through that? And I thought, boy, that stage of life is over, but now there's grandkids. And so there you are over this little potty chair going, well, what am I applauding this for? But you are. And you go, whoa, good job, you know. And the child has learned now to use the toilet. But it doesn't end there, does it? You are continually training him and training him and all kinds of things as the child grows into a man. It never ends. Well, we have a Heavenly Father, folks, and he is willing to train us right up until the end. Maybe you're having it rough today. Maybe you're even tempted to get bitter today. Maybe you have burdens today. Let me just say this. Being born again doesn't mean there aren't any burdens. Christian people have heartaches, and Christian people have burdens, and Christian people go through stuff. And quite often there's a reason for it, and that is because God's allowing us to go through it. And the reason he's allowing us to go through it is it's part of our training. God is training us. Now, in the Bible, we find this tie between believers and eagles, and you can't miss it. There are a number of things you see them over and over and over again, a reference to an eagle and a reference to a believer. We find this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And this is talking about those that wait on God. That means serve the Lord like a waiter would a table. They that wait upon the Lord, it says, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with, notice, wings as eagles. We find other references. This same Moses who wrote the book of Exodus, chapter 19, is the one who brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, watched God feed them with manna in the wilderness, watched God provide a water out of a rock for them, watched God take care of their enemies. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians and how I've carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you unto myself. There are a lot of comparisons between believers and eagles, a lot of parallels and a lot of truths that really teach us this truth that God is willing to train us. It's a very unselfish thing for him to do, to take the time to show the love, to take his children and to train them. So as we look at this, we see some very precious things. First of all, we see what I call this dire desolation. This dire desolation. Keep in mind, this is set to music. And in verse number 9, it mentions Jacob or Israel or his people. And in verse number 10, it says, he, God, found him, Jacob or Israel, in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Here we find Israel, God's people, basically in dire desolation. They're defunct. Now, there are a lot of differences of opinion about, is this talking about Jacob personally or is this talking about Israel? Well, you can take Jacob back to about 1800 BC and you bump it up, you come up to this time period, which is about 1500 BC, about 350 years later, and it really could fit for either. As you're looking at this, it could be talking about the Jewish people in general, and Jacob was the one whose name was changed to Israel, kind of got the ball rolling here. But let me take this dire desolation into the 21st century for us. For us. It says here that he found him in a desert land. What a picture of people outside of Christ. They're wandering through a wilderness. It's a waste, howling wilderness. It is a desert land. And you find people walking through this world, walking through this life, and trying to be happy. If you ask them, what is it you want out of life? They would say, well, I just want to be happy. But they go through life, and they can't find fulfillment, and they can't find purpose because they're looking in the wrong places. Maybe they're thinking it's education, that's what I need, or a degree, that's what I need, or more money, that's what I need. You won't find fulfillment in any of those things. You won't find fulfillment in materialistic things, although a lot of people try that. A lot of people say, well, if I could just build up my business, then I'll be happy. But that doesn't bring them happiness. Well, maybe this entertainment, or maybe that music, or maybe even this vice. And then they resort to things, narcotics and all other kinds of things. And they pour all this stuff into their heart and into their life, and they find it to be like a black hole that just is bottomless and is never filled. And they are never fulfilled. You know, I think of quarterback Tom Brady, who has won several Super Bowl rings. I think after he had won his third, he was interviewed on a television program. I think the interviewer was Stephen Croft. And Croft said, "Boy, you got all these Super Bowl rings, your household name, you're a supermodel yourself, you're married to a supermodel, everybody loves you. What's next, Tom? What is it you want to accomplish next?" And he said, "Well, I don't know, but there's still something missing." He said, "Well, wait a minute, you got all this stuff going for you. Aren't you fulfilled?" He said, "No, there's still something missing." And folks, it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, how much money you make. Unless you know Christ, you're in dire desolation. You're defunct of what God made you to do. We find these words here in verse 10, a desert land, a waste, howling wilderness. That sounds pretty desolate. And it's really a picture of the fact that nothing in this world will fulfill you except the Lord. Now, as I read on in verse 10, I like what it says. It says, "He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him in the apple of his eye." That's a picture of us after salvation. But notice at the beginning of verse 10, "he found him." He found him. You know, there are some folks and they say, "You know, I got saved, I found the Lord." Nothing wrong with that. Truth of the matter is, he found you. You were in that desert. You're in that dire desolation. You were in that waste, howling wilderness. We find this over in John 6:44. Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." God finds you. God in his goodness draws you unto himself. Do you know the Lord today? Honestly, you might know about him. There are a lot of people that say, "Well, I know about his virgin birth. I know about his sinless life. I know about his death and his resurrection." And you know about him. But I find in my Bible the day coming when Christ is going to look at those who die lost and say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." So does God know you? Do you really know him? Have you made Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you had a time in your life when you realized you were lost, on the road to hell, a sinner by choice and by birth, and you realized your sin was an offense to God, and it bothered you? You had a change of mind about your sin. You didn't want to offend God. And so with a change of mind, what the Bible calls repentance, you turned to Christ and what he did on the cross and realized that paid the price for your sin. And you placed all your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You called upon the Lord and were born again the Bible way. Have you been saved? Have you been rescued from that waste, howling wilderness, from that dire desolation? We read in verse number 10 again, says, "God found Jacob," or him, "in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." What a precious promise that is. And then it goes on, it talks about the eagle. Now notice in Psalm 40 in verse number 2, the psalmist says, "He," God, "brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock," notice, "and established my goings." Do you have that testimony today? I thank God that I can say with the psalmist, this is what God did in my life. He brought me out of this horrible pit of sin, out of this miry clay, picture it, and set my feet on this rock. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he established my goings. Thank God for that. But let me just say this. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Remember the kid's song? "He's still working on me." God doesn't give up on you after he saves you. In fact, there's this old expression, "Please be patient with me. God's not finished yet." And the truth is, he is. So we find that after the dire desolation and the salvation that comes from it, there's still what we will call this deliberate discomfort. This deliberate discomfort. And this is found in verse 11 with the eagle. It says, "As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him." Now, we find here a truth about the eagle, at least in that part of the world, that eagle will make this nest. And when the mother eagle makes her nest, and they're big nests, She'll use like sticks and branches, even some pretty good-sized twigs and logs and sometimes thorns, and tie the whole thing together with mud and other things that are really uncomfortable, bramble bushes and so on. But she'll take after that something and she'll line the bottom of it with some kind of downy or a soft layer of wool or maybe the fur from a rabbit, and she'll make the inside comfortable. And there she'll lay her eggs, and the eaglet will be born, and she'll start raising that little baby eaglet, and there'll be this precious, sweet time, a time of bonding. We find this verse in Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So here's this mother eagle. She's covering her little eaglet. She's loving him or her and raising him. And there's this wonderful, warm, heartwarming kind there. But notice in verse number 11 again, it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. What's this talking about? Well, up to now, it's been a wonderful time between the mom and the eaglet. She's fed it. She's protected it. She's harbored her little one under her wings when there's storms and the blizzards and everything that come through. But one day, something unusual happens. Mom starts kicking out the fur and the downy and the soft stuff and the wool and all that lining there. And suddenly, all those thorns and those sticks are sticking up and they're prickly and they're uncomfortable. And suddenly there's this agitation of the little eaglet there. And the eaglet's looking up at mom thinking she's lost it. And what are you doing here? Why do I have to sit on this sharp stuff now? But mom looks down, and if she could say it with her eyes, she's saying, Junior, it's time to fly. It's time to fly. It's time to fly through the wind. It's time to fly through the storms. It's time to fly through the rain and the snow and the blizzards. And the eagle is not made for the nest. The eagle is made for the sky. It's time for you to fly. And so the mother here does something that is hard to do. She makes the little world of the eaglet an uncomfortable world. And she stirreth up her nest. She's preparing this little one for the real world, for life as it is. And life is a struggle, and this eagle needs to know that. You know, I was recollecting to my daughter this last week about when I was probably 5 years old or 4 years old or about this tall. We used to go out to the lake and we had this real rustic cabin, and there was 9 kids in our family, and boy, we just bunked together, forward or room or whatever it took there. No well at the place and no septic system, really. I kind of think there was something, that a holding tank, if I remember right. But as little guys, we had to haul water from the lake to flush the toilet, and we would go next door with this cooler, this canister. It was an aluminum thing, and it held 5 gallons of water. And my brother Tim and I were about the same size. I mean, we weren't even tall enough to grab the handles, and we would have to go fill that thing at the neighbor's yard, and it was a long ways away, and we'd have to walk that thing back across the yard and stop about every 5 feet and rest and pick it up and do this a little bit more. And, you know, my dad could have so easily picked that up and carried it over for us, but he didn't. And you say, well, that was cruel. No, that wasn't cruel. He was letting us struggle. We needed to struggle. I was thinking about that this last week as my youngest daughter was really struggling to get everything done. She volunteers at a hospital a few days a week. She's finishing her high school work. She is taking pre-college courses. And Dad needed some help painting, and it just couldn't wait. And so it meant having to wake her up early to get everything done, and her having to stay up till midnight to get tests done and sent in and all those kind of things. And I thought to myself, this isn't a bad thing for her. Now, I'm not an abusive parent. You go, oh, that's awful. What a terrible thing. No, she would tell you otherwise. But the message is, life's not easy. And we don't live life in an easy chair, do we? We don't sit there with this remote in our hand and go through life that way. Back in my day, and I'm about to tell you, my day, we were taught to work. And folks, that's not a bad thing for our kids to learn to work. Our kids to learn that, hey, you have to initiate sometimes. You have to just get out there. I remember a billboard between here and Grand Forks years ago. Shields was advertising, and the caption said, just get out there. And I'll never forget that. Just get out there. You know, just get out there when it comes to life, the easy chair, the remote, that kind of thing. Because Christian character and even spiritual character is not built at Valley Fair and Disney World and in the whoopee times. We like it comfortable, don't we? In fact, as Christian people, we would just like to stay at the same level we're at and not get bothered by God anymore. Please stop working on me. Please stop training me. But the fact is, God wants to cultivate some character in us continually. And that means struggling in order to grow. You know, if you're going to lift weights, it's a strain. That's not easy, is it? Why do people lift weights? Well, they're willing to do that to stay in shape. The reason most people are out of shape is because it is a strain. Why should I do that? Why should I go to the next level? God has this way, folks, of pushing us to the next level, stirring up that nest and pushing our faith to the next level. So God will stir us at some times. There are times of stirring. There's times of uneasiness. If you've been saved any length of time, you know this is true. You know something is not quite in sync. Something's out of whack. There's a step of faith required here. There's an anxiousness about you. You know God is doing something. You know, I was thinking of Pastor Weiss, and we were singing on the altar here just a moment ago, and how when God was revealing a need here, God was revealing a need to them 1,000 miles south of here. In the north and the south, God was working on both ends to show us something, but that required him stepping out of his comfort zone. God was speaking. God had something he wanted. God was stirring, but it meant him stepping out of his comfort zone. Does God ever stir you? That's an exciting thing, actually, when God puts something in our hearts. We read in Exodus 35:21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. It's talking about a mission in days of Moses, something that needed to be done, and the people who God had touched and stirred, and they came, and they did it. We find in the days of Ezra this truth. Ezra 1:5 says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levite with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Not everybody went. Probably most didn't go. But there were some who allowed themselves to be stirred by God and to go to that next level. Now, let me just say, after the dire desolation, after that deliberate discomfort, there's going to be this thing called this dreadful danger. This dreadful danger. When God stirs us, it's going to take us into uncharted waters. It's going to be something that's not comfortable. You know, we've had times here where we've either bought buildings or we built buildings or we started radio stations or colleges and we've said, wow, this is kind of scary, and it is. Every time there's a stirring, there's normally a step to take that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. I was looking at Brother Wilson down here just a moment ago and remembering when God was stirring me that it was time for him to come here. And maybe God will do that for you, or God has done that for you, or God will do that for your family, but it's a scary thing because it's a step of faith. It's the next step. And sometimes we're frozen with fear. Sometimes we analyze it to death. When God is saying, just take that next step, it's part of your training. I call it analysis paralysis. And there are some people, I've seen Christian people, paralyzed with analyzing something to death and frozen with fear when they should be flying by faith. God wants us to fly by faith. I've seen Christian people that needed a nudge sometimes. And look, you can trust God. Like a dad standing on a ledge telling his child to jump off a table or something, you can trust God. I remember Brother Hayes would always say, catch me, Lord, I'm going to jump. Remember that? And I love that expression. Catch me, Lord, I'm going to jump. Sometimes we need a nudge, but it can be a scary thing. And to the eagle here, now mom is stirring up this nest and making things uncomfortable and trying to tell Junior, you're going to fly now. And they say that eagle will get up, it's uncomfortable now, and so they'll start walking on the branches and maybe hopping from branch to branch and fluttering their wings a little bit here. And that's a long way down, by the way. The eagle's nests are normally way up there. So here's little Junior hopping around on the branches, and that's a scary thing. But God has stirred now, and God wants something to change. What about us? What happens when God stirs up our nest? And God begins to flutter over us and tell us it's time for you to fly. Do we grumble? Do we get an attitude? We find in Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. This affliction, we don't know what it was exactly, but it took a crisis for the psalmist here to get right with God and to keep his word. God was training him. God is training us. God is trying to grow us up. Now, we could play it safe. We could play it safe, no question about that. But I believe there are times when God is trying to force us off the couch. God wants us off the couch. And at such times, we can get an attitude. We can fume or we can fly like God wants us to. We could fuss about the circumstances and grr and grumble and whatever else it might be. But God says, this is what's best for you. We see the dire desolation, the deliberate discomfort, the dreadful danger. But notice number four, we see this divine demonstration. In verse number 11, as we read it, it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, notice the next part, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings. What do you think she's trying to tell the little eaglet here? She stirred up the nest, she's made it uncomfortable now, and the kid's looking up at mom, and mom's going, hello? She's spreading abroad her wings. She's fluttering even. They say an eagle is much like a hummingbird, actually, in the sense that it can just kind of catch the wind and just kind of flutter right there over Junior. And she's saying, look, I'm demonstrating for you what I want you to do. I'm setting the example. I'm modeling it, and this is what I want you to do. We have a God who does that for us. We find this divine demonstration throughout the Bible. We read this passage over in John 13:15, where Christ says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. He's saying, all right, this is how you do it. God came to this earth and he took on flesh to model the life he wants us to live and show us the Son of God, so that we could have the mind of Christ. And Christ says, I have given you an example. Here he is at the end of his ministry, and he's saying, I've modeled this thing before you. We find in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus also says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Notice he says, do it like I've done it. Learn of me. He's modeled it before us. He's given us this divine demonstration. Sometimes God reveals to us it's not going to be easy. And it wouldn't be easy for this little eaglet here. And so the mom is fluttering here and showing the wings and saying, this is what you need to do. And there are many times God says to us after he stirred up the nest, this is what you need to do, and it's not going to be an easy thing for you to do. We find this great verse over in 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Did Jesus suffer? Yep. Did he leave us an example? Yep. Should we follow his steps? Yep. So why do we complain when God stirs things up and makes us uncomfortable and tries to get us off the couch and tries to grow us up? We're going to have to suffer as well. God wants us to be what I called in the hour before this one to my class, a little Jesus. A little Jesus. We find this over in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. We find this verse over in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is not going to leave us alone, and God is not going to leave us in the dark. We find here that he sends his Son to be a living illustration. Christ comes to this earth. He lives the perfect life. He shows us how to do it and shows us what a life of faith is all about. And we can talk about what would Jesus do, but we find what Jesus did in the Bible. And now we're told to do what he did. It's obvious. We find here back in our text in verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings. That's God saying, this is what it's like. Do it like this. We find this divine demonstration. But then we find, fifthly, what I call this distinct direction. Notice from verse 11 on, she spreadeth abroad her wings, but now it mentions she taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now here's this little eagle. Never worked a day in its life, never had a bad day in its life, sitting there on the downy and the fur and the feathers, and everything's wonderful until all of a sudden mom steps into the nest and starts kicking out all the soft stuff and stirring up the sticks and the branches. So now they're sticking up, and mom's, or Junior's going, "What are you doing?" And mom starts hovering over the little eaglet and spreading her wings and all that, and saying in so many words, "Look at me, look at me. I'm not a robin, I'm not a sparrow, I'm not a hummingbird. I'm an eagle. You're an eagle. You're an eagle." Enough gravy. Time to fly. And there would be great days of soaring for this little eaglet, days of just swooping through the high skies and going toward the sun. But first, there would be this uncomfortable process of learning to fly. There would be this training time. Folks, it's always uncomfortable when we have to go through training with God. Do we leave claw marks in the floor? You know, just digging in, going, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this." God wants us to fly. God wants us to fly. Back when I was 20, nearly 21, God saved me. And I had aspirations even earlier than that of being an electrician. And I was one at that time, had gone through school and was working for an outfit, considering all along eventually I'd want self-employment. Well, God pushed me out of the nest a little prematurely, and all of a sudden I found myself without a job, and God saying, "Now's the time. You're going to learn a lot by running your own business for the ministry later on." I didn't even know I'd be in the ministry at that time. I just knew it was time to start my own business. I took my B journeyman's license. I found a master electrician in Thief River Falls, Minnesota, by calling all over that I could work under, and launched off my own business and thought, okay, this is what God wants. Well, that was part of what God wanted. That fall, he called me to preach. I'm 100% sure of that. He called me to preach, and suddenly I had bought a couple of vehicles. I had put the shelving in them. I'd built a shop. I'd stocked it full of inventory. I'd invested a lot of money. And all of a sudden, God's going, "I want you to preach. I want you to go to Bible college." I'm going, but. And so I thought, okay, I'll obey. I hired a guy or two, had them continue on with the electrical business, went to Bible college in obedience. God was just nudging me a little bit further. And at the same time, I was increasing in responsibilities as the assistant pastor there at the church in Crookston, Bible Baptist Church. So here I was helping the treasurer, I was leading singing, I was leading the choir, I was the teen youth leader, I was teaching Sunday school class, I was the head of visitation, and just a number of things. And as long as Pastor Doss is, you know, overseeing it, I'm fine. You know, let him fight the battles and deal with the devil and all that stuff. I'll just stay in the background. Well, I graduated from Bible college, and God laid on my heart at that time to come to Fargo. There was another nudge. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, here's this shove, and I've been called to preach, and so I need to start contacting other pastors nationwide and getting on the phone and talking to them about this church in Fargo that the Lord has directed us to start there from the church in Crookston, and ask for support. That wasn't my cup of tea, asking for financial help. And God was pushing me out of my comfort zone. I was scheduling meetings. I was lining up stuff. And pretty soon, my wife and I got into the back end of the electrical truck. And it had a camper on it, that was all, and heading down south. We had times, it was a little six-cylinder with a three-speed, and we had times we got into high winds, I remember, in Iowa, and couldn't even get out of second gear, you know, trying to get to the next place and going, okay, this isn't going well. But we were sleeping in this camper, it was getting cold, there were nights when pajamas were stuck to the side of the wall from frost, and we had this little space heater. I remember a preacher in Kansas said, "I can't even let you stay in that thing," and he said, "I feel guilty, we're going to put you in a motel tonight," and I thought, "Oh, this is wonderful." But we came to town, we lived in the church basement for close to a couple years, and God was starting to move and work and save souls, and so we moved out, bought a little house in Dilworth for $15,000, took on my first remodeling project, and then another, and then another, and then another, and God was growing me for the time when we'd be building buildings here and other things here, but all that time, it never ended. It was like next step, next step, next step, next step, and there was shoving, there was nudging, and there was toughening up, and God was working, training, out of love, trying to build me. He does the same with you as well. He's trying to make us resilient so that we can keep bouncing back and bouncing back and bouncing back. But he also, in the process, gives us this direction in life. There is this distinct directing, God leading us. We read this over in Psalm 17:8. The psalmist said, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God will do for us here? Keep us as the apple of his eye and hide us under the shadow of his wing as he takes us through his flying lesson. We see this distinct directing, but finally we see this definite decision. What is it that we need to do in the process of all of this taking place in our lives? Here it is. We need to trust God. As God takes us through these things, we need to realize God knows what he's doing and God knows what's best for us, and we need to trust him. The whole Christian life really can be summed up by trust. 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 If you're going to handle the storms, if you're going to fly through the blizzards, then we're going to have to get kicked out of the nest and we're going to have to trust God when that happens. When it happens. Parents, there's hardships ahead for your kids, and you might as well let them know right now, in the real world, it's not sitting around playing on an Xbox or whatever those things are. It's rough out there. There's bills, there's problems, there's struggles, and there's a wisdom in letting our kids know you're going to go through it, and we can't coddle you. And God does not coddle his kids. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Quite often, maybe with a tear in the eye of the divine eye of God, he watches us go through some of the things we go through, but he lets us go through those things. He hates to. But we grow through suffering, we go through struggling. And as hard as it is for me to watch my kids go through it, and you to watch your kids to go through it, God puts us through it. And maybe today you're in God's flight school, his flight school. And you're going to the next stage because God wants to do something with your life. You know, we talk a lot about the great preacher of London from the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but most people don't realize when he was in his mid-20s, I think, in the 1850s, somewhere around there, he was preaching to a large crowd. There was a fire that broke out. And by the time the disaster was over, 7 people went out into eternity. He struggled with that for the longest time. And in fact, there were those who thought he would never get over that. Well, you don't get over something like that, but you go on. And he went on, and God used him in a great, great way. Is God training you? Is it time for you to fly solo, in a sense? Is it time for you to take the next step? I have news for you. It's a process that never ends. God will never stop stirring up your nest. God will never stop fluttering over you and showing you what you do. And the time will come when he will do that for the last time. One day he will stir you. One time he will flutter over you. And then you'll take your final flight. Your final flight. My dad got saved just a few years before he died. And during that time, his health went downhill. He had open heart surgery at 59. Here he is now in his mid-80s. He should have never made it that long, except he totally changed his lifestyle. But he was having a hard time walking. His feet hurt, his knees hurt, his back hurt. He had arthritis everywhere. Food didn't taste good anymore. Sleep was elusive, and he was always hurting, and he was always suffering, and the quality of life just wasn't there. I'll never forget him looking at me and saying, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. God will even do that when it's time for us to take our final flight. He will get us a bit disenchanted with this world, and suddenly you'll be saying, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And you'll be ready to go. I had supper last night, my wife and I did, with a dear lady sitting back there, and her husband died last year. And I thought, why is it that most people don't just die in their sleep, never sick a day in their life, and, you know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? That's my plan. Want to be 100 and just die in my sleep, and woo, you know. But it doesn't work that way. Most people, chances are you folks, are going to get sick and die. Unless it's an accident beforehand, you get sick and you die. And I thought of Max, and I thought how he struggled with cancer and beat it, and then it turned up again, and they would go into the hospital. I remember him telling me, I'm sick of getting stuff cut out, and I don't want that anymore. And so the day came where he died. Why does God do that? It's kind of like this eagle. It's kind of like the stirring the nest. It's kind of like God saying, this is the next step. This is the final step. This is the final flight. If every day were like a day at Disney World, who'd want to die? Who'd want to, woohoo, I'm having a blast. I don't want to. But God will slowly wean us off of this thing called life. He will remove that fur. He'll remove those or stir up those sticks, and he'll begin to flutter and say, It's time. It's time for that final flight. I don't know if you ever think about that. I think about that. You know, others have taken that chilly step over Jordan, and our day will come if the Lord should tarry. But Jesus Christ set an example for us as well in that area. And we read this over in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Christ tasted death for us. He set the example, and now he says, you can do this, but finish strong. You know, only in heaven will there be no more stirring of nests and no more fluttering and no more training and no more next step. But until then, God is going to continue to train us and going to stop training us. He's still working on me, right? To make me what I ought to be. He took 6 days to make the moon and the stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, for he's still working on me. God, in his grace and love, is training you. Thank him for that.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.